Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And as you're standing, and the honor of reading God's Word as you turn, I've entitled this, Knowing the Scriptures of God, or Knowing the God of the Scriptures. Knowing the Scriptures of God, or Knowing the God of the Scriptures. Matthew 22, we're going to start reading in verse 23. And it says, The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take the Scriptures, and Lord, I pray that you would illuminate them to our mind and heart, to our understanding, and know that the reality of the life after death has been presented right there before us. Even those that have gone on before in battle, whatever it was, of those military men and women, they were saved. They knew Jesus Christ. Their hope was ever before them. And I pray that our hope today will be in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the living God. For He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. We praise your name in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You slake my thirst. You know, it appears that just about everybody has had his stab at the Lord Jesus Christ. You've had the Herodians, you've had the Pharisees, you've had all of them come to Jesus Christ and try one way or another to make him look like a fool. If they couldn't destroy the message, then try to destroy the man, try to make him look terrible. And now here come these Sadducees. Now, are the Sadducees really concerned about Jesus Christ? Well, maybe not so much, maybe some, I don't know. Does he threaten their religion? Could very well be. But they come with a question of the resurrection. Well, let me tell you a little bit who these guys are, okay, first. And so you'll know how ridiculous the question is coming from them. You know that they were trying to do something. There's one thing about what the Sadducees would do. They would argue with the Pharisees about this thing of the resurrection all the time. Well, let me get into this and I'll show you. Now, the Sadducees came into fashion about 280 years before Jesus Christ was born. Okay, and the name Sadducees comes after the name of an individual by the name of Zadok, not Zadok the priest, but Zadok with an S. And Zadok was a pupil of a high priest named Antigonus Sosius. Now, this isn't going to mean much to you, but it's just some of the history. this Antigonus Sosius was a president of the Sanhedrin Council, or the Great Council of the Nation. And he taught this, now listen to this, he taught this guy, Sadduc, to serve God disinterestedly, without interest. Okay? I have it written here, I've said it all, and then you mess it up. But without the hope of reward or fear of punishment. Okay? Serve him without reward or fear of punishment. Not saying there wasn't, but just don't serve him with that interest. So, this guy Sadduc misunderstood everything this guy was trying to teach him, and he drew the inference that there was no future state. There was no reward, there was no punishment. And this is where this guy came from, and he got a following. So this sect was founded on the misunderstanding of a teaching. No resurrection. They believed in no resurrection. They believed there were no angels. They believed there was no spirit. The only spirit is God Himself. So the soul perishes with the body. The annihilation of soul and spirit when you die. He rejected the doctrine of fate or any kind of decrees. Rejected all tradition. They received only the books of the Pentateuch. The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those were the only books that they received as canon, that they believed, okay? They didn't accept anything of any other prophet, of anything else that was written. And so generally, they did not seek office, yet there were several high priests. One in particular was a man by the name of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a Sadducee. And that is going to be Caiaphas. Later on, you're going to see where that becomes very important in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ when they stand before Pilate and some of the things he says. Okay? Remember that. They followed the Epicurean philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They thought there was nothing but matter and motion. That's it. They were men of debauched and base conversation. They were the fewest of all the sects. And they were very liberal, and obviously, in their religion, but also their politics. They had no problem with the Romans, okay? They did not believe of the inspiration of the prophets. And the only time God ever spoke, that He ever had anything to say, was on Mount Sinai. They saw poverty as evidence of God's disfavor. So He looked down on poor people. And this group will go out of existence in name only. At the destruction of the temple. Okay, that's who these guys are. This is how they believe. And they come to Jesus Christ with these questions. So they're really, put themselves against Jesus Christ. And the question, were they serious or were they mocking him? I think they were kind of mocking him in a way. And yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees got in bed with them with each other against Jesus Christ. And yet they saw eye to eye in nothing. But, our enemy and your enemy is both our enemy, so we can be friends on this. Well, Jesus Christ was no one's enemy but the devil. He was not their enemy. He was the greatest friend they ever had, and they just rejected him. It's terrible. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, it seems like it always suffers between the superstitious and ceremonial hypocrites and bigots and profane deists and infidels. It always suffers between these kind of people. And there's an objection of the truth itself. People have a problem with truth. People don't like to hear the truth. And that's why even today in the United States, you're seeing more and more these groups that are getting up and are trying to shut down free speech because they don't want to hear the truth. Because they can't argue it. The truth is just the truth. You know, the beautiful thing about truth is the truth has no memory. In other words, you don't have to remember what you thought about. Like a lie, that lie now becomes your truth, and you better remember that in all the other stories that you tell. But the truth, you don't have to try to remember what you said to somebody. It's just the truth. All right? Now, so we deal with this today, the truth, and the truth is a huge victim of political correctness today. And, you know, we talk about political correctness, but tonight I'm going to kind of start a series on Islam. And you're going to see that we're in a definite spiritual war today. A definite, not just against Islam, but against atheists and everybody else. It is a spiritual war. And we as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why we really need to pray for this country and pray for the truth to be exposed. Because when it is exposed, it's kind of like cockroaches. They hide in walls and they go for the dark. Let them go back in the dark, okay? But it's also we deal with money-grubbing people, quibblers, you know, they're... Truth becomes a problem. So the issue we're dealing with is the resurrection, which they don't even believe in the first place. The reason they've come to talk to him is to try to nail him somewhere, okay? Try to stop him, because they have stopped the Pharisees time and time again. And the Pharisees, they believe in the resurrection. But this is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is where all their problems start and end. And since the Sadducees would not accept any of the other books outside of the first five books, it becomes a problem because there's no talk of the resurrection in the first five books. Okay? Doesn't mean it doesn't happen. And this is why that the Pharisees had such a tough time. But allow me to add that, you know, about every other religion that you can think of, whether it's Islam or whether it's the Jewish religion or even the ancient Egyptian religion, the Shinto religion, even the Indian Spiritist religion, they all have the afterlife. They all have the afterlife. There's always something beyond this life. As a matter of fact, even the Norse gods, they would... If a Viking or one of the men died, they would bury him, and they would bury him with a horse and weapons and things for the future. Even the Greek religion, they would put a coin in the mouth of the dead man as they crossed the river Styx for the payment to go to Hades. And so they all believed in this future life. And you know, you really have to, an atheist really has to convince themselves that there is no life after death. And I wonder about atheists, it's like, who are you trying to convince, me or yourself, that there's no life after death? Because you can't believe that. Because your heart says there's life after death, you know. And Benjamin Franklin, whether he was a Christian or not, I don't know. But, you know, he was good friends with George Whitefield. You know, and but he wrote his own epitaph. This is on his gravestone. The body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant, revised and corrected by the author. Isn't that good? It's good. But these men were Sadducees, and they were rationalists. They rationalized everything. I don't care what it was, they'd sit down, they'd reason it, and rationalize everything out. A person of rationalism is the ultimate authority in religion. They are. Okay? They try to explain the supernatural and the miracles or the miraculous events on some sort of rational basis to try to figure this thing out. And the doctrine or belief that reason should be the only guiding principle in life. I bet these guys were a lot of fun at a fellowship, you know? The problem was their unbelief. There were skeptics and cynics toward everybody. So Scripture, its inerrancy and authority has been brought to the bar of human reasoning when it came to them. That they were just smarter than everybody and they knew better than the Word of God. They knew everything. And so the Sadducees' unbelief of the resurrection puts them at odds with all of the Jewish culture. It puts them at odds with everybody. And so they continually heated up theological debates. And again, particularly with the Pharisees, because they were probably the most powerful group. And but you know, Acts 23 verse 8 was the last mention of the Sadducees in the New Testament. But I want to look at the first thing, the misuse of the Scriptures, how they would misuse the Scriptures. And so here come the Sadducees in verse 23, and he says, "The same day came him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him." Well, remember that the audience that the Lord was dealing with, those when he was, remember a few weeks ago, he was interrupted. He was teaching a number of people at the temple. And those people are still there, and they've been an audience to everything that's been going on, to all the, you know, the parables and all this stuff, and they're still there. This must have been a day in church, I'll tell you. You know, when things, I mean, there are some crazy things that happen in church. I mean, not crazy bad, but sometimes there's some crazy good stuff that happens. And I try to tell people, if you miss it, you miss it. And they say, but for 100 days I've been going straight, 100 Sundays, and nothing has happened. I said, well, 101st, something happened, you know. And he said, well, just give me the sermon. It doesn't work like that. It just loses something in translation, you know. And so they've been dealing with the Pharisees, and then the Pharisees' minions, and the Herodians, and all these guys, and now the Sadducees have a different idea of Messiah, in which they had no messianic hope. None. Yeah, great religion, no hope anywhere. What a religion. Phew. You know, turn to John for a second. Turn to John 11, and we'll go back there. But John 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 11. I went right past you. John 11, in verse 47, he says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.'" I think they're a little bit too far. Yeah. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation.'" And so you can see as they both get together, Caiaphas, who is the high priest, and the Pharisees, that someone's got to die, and we're going to use Jesus Christ as that. All right? And so you have the Scripture that's in question, and verse 24, they go on with this question, saying, "Master." Then they don't mean that. "Master" is probably the best term they could ever use for anybody, and they're mocking him. "Moses said, 'If a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother.' Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue," in other words, having no offspring, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, what I want to do is turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want you to look at this and what they're talking about. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay? Deuteronomy 25. Now, there's a reason for all this. There's always a reason for something in Scripture. Deuteronomy 25, look in verse 5. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 says, "Brethren, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. And shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, The House of Him That Hath His Shoe Loosed." Okay? Now it sounds kind of funny, but the idea of... It is the idea that Israel is all about family. It's all about family. And, the book of Ruth, this is what underlies the book of Ruth, this doctrine, okay? And the idea is to have the firstborn of the firstborn man in the house gets his name so that, because the firstborn, it's all about the firstborn, all about the firstborn. This is how Israel did everything. And so that the tribes of the Israelites, they were distinct. And to perpetuate that family and tribe, so those children reckon in the genealogy of that deceased brother. And our God is marvelous, isn't He? And how He looks at things and how He desires that families are the basis of everything. The family is the basis of a church. The family is the basis of a country. And today, our country is trying to destroy what a family is. You know? And if you can destroy a family, you're going to destroy a nation. And when that happens, tyranny comes in. Every time. It's incredible. It's satanic. We are under attack. And it is a spiritual attack. We look at it as, oh, that's liberalism, or that is progressivism. It is religion. It's religion. And it is their religion. So they take this portion of Scripture and they take it. They misuse it. They take it all out of context. And this is what the devil does. You can find anything and take it out of context. Bible says there is no God. The Bible says it, right? I just left off some. That doesn't matter. It's true, right? That's what the Bible says. But there is a God. Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But according to history, even the Sadducees, they even had James, the brother of the Lord, put to death. I mean, they hated Christ that much, they wanted to make sure his brother was put down. So that's the misuse of the scriptures, and that's where these people go. And but there's one thing they forget about, and it's the majesty of the scriptures. The majesty of the scriptures. Look in verse 29 of Matthew 23. Look at this. Jesus answered and said unto them, he's marvelous. He knows how to do it. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. He says, you have messed up. You are taking the scriptures. Whatever you're saying, you're in error. And because of that, you don't even know the power of God. Who are you to say anything, you know? And you know what it is? It's called willful ignorance. Now, we live in a day. Now, these men, men of absolute willful ignorance, they wanted to be in this place of ignorance and thinking themselves to be so wise. It is willful ignorance. Today, you see people put their heads in the sand because they don't want to hear the truth of what truth is. Because today, you know, people feel what they think instead of think what they feel. You know, they use this instead of this. And you can say common sense, but even when it comes to Scripture, it does. When you really think about Scripture, it makes sense. But that's the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Otherwise, the Bible doesn't make sense to a lost man. When I first heard the Scripture of the Gospel, it made no sense to me. I said, that can't be. It just makes no sense to me. It's too simple. That's too easy. And I told them that. I said, you're crazy, man. That stuff's too easy. And it was so simple, then how is it that I just couldn't ever get it out of my head or my heart? And so today, as I believe as in any age, is an ignorance of things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and of good report and of virtue, praiseworthy. No thought on much of anything like this, of things that are worthy to be thought about. For instance, lost people will be about how much money was squandered or how much alcohol that they had consumed and even made it home from driving and not get caught by the police, or the ability to cheat and use others and how cunning they are in gambling and how brazen their impurity has been, and it almost seems like a badge of honor when it should be a badge of shame. Saved people are so much more nobler, right? So much more nobler. We're so more nobler. Noble, noble, noble. People tell you how far they have traveled for God. How many souls they've won for God. How many people once one to preach for others, for God. How humble one is in God. You know, how people might speak of the cross and they know anything of the cross. Or how one is, oh, he's such a prayer warrior and he doesn't even know what prayer is. You know, the fact of the matter is, it's our nature to do this whether we're lost or saved. And that's not humility at all. Humility is to hide behind Jesus Christ. If all they see is Jesus Christ, or if all they see is the preacher, and that's who they want, then that's what they're going to get. But if you want Jesus Christ, sometimes you got to find people that people don't even know about. I've got people in the church, and who is this guy? You're going to hear about God. This guy knows God. Where'd you find this guy? Don't know. Just ask. God will bring him. But who do we fool? God. We don't fool God. I mean, we can sing there should be showers of blessing and the heavens haven't rained on us for how long? Willful ignorance is an incredible shame, and eternity still calls when I was in prison, not when I would go there, I would minister in prison. Not that I went to prison. Well, I went to prison, but they let me out. I ministered to I said, you know, they have no problem putting Bibles in prisons nowadays. They should have put that Bible in the schools, you know. And all those guys said, well, we praise God they put the Bible in prison. Otherwise, we wouldn't have got saved. And I guess, well, that's true. But you could have prevented a lot of things. You know, there is something about the fear of God. You know, there is a sowing and a reaping. It is real. And if we could just get people to understand that, then you realize that, particularly the people in charge, to realize they're not really in charge. We're in charge, not them. And we're not really in charge. God's in charge. You know, we get the government that God lets us have. He allows it. He's God. And I trust Him. And so what the Sadducees are doing is what is called polished scoffing. Polished scoffing. They're just polished. You do err. You're out of the way. You've gone astray. You have deceived yourself because they've just deceived themselves. He says, you're not knowing the Scriptures. You're not aware of what is in the Scriptures. And you've not truly considered the Scriptures. And you have not beheld the reality of the Scripture. Then he goes on to say, nor the power of God. You don't know the mighty works and the miraculous power of God. You have a problem. But Jesus doesn't try to argue at their level. See, here's the idea, and Jesus Christ makes this very clear. You get into a situation with people like this who scoff you or scoff the Bible, take that argument and bring it up to another level. You bring it to a spiritual level because that's where it's at. These guys just want to argue about the resurrection. But there's something greater than that. Okay? Well, what's greater than the resurrection? God. Bring it back to God. And so, you know, and what this does, it puts him off balance. He's going, what? What do you mean we err not knowing the Scriptures? Don't you know who you're talking to? He knows exactly who he's talking to. You don't know the Scriptures. And you are an error. You have been put out of the way. You have deceived yourself. You guys are rascals. You know? I love it. The next chapter, he goes much further than that. He starts calling them hypocrites and things, you know? But he just states a fact that they would have never even thought of. He's going to deal with them. And Jesus doesn't say that there are angels. He just takes it from there. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. He just doesn't say, well, there is angels and there is heaven and there is a resurrection. No, he just says in the resurrection, people are going to be like angels because they're not given in marriage like angels. And you say, well, say we're as angels. They're spiritual beings. We'll be eternal beings. We don't marry or procreate. There's a fixed number of angels because they don't die. There's no need to replace them. People marry and procreate to perpetuate our race. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, is because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they what? Became fools. I think they're so smart. They show themselves so foolish, ignorant of the Bible, of the spiritual content. Not that they cannot believe, they will not believe. That's the difference. They can believe, but they will not. So you see the misuse of the Scriptures. You see the majesty of the Scriptures. But then here comes the master of the Scriptures. Now, Look in verse 31. This is good. I know, this blessed my heart. I've been waiting for a few days now to come to this part because it's so good. Look in verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? Now, the Lord is going to hit these people with something that they have and known, but out of which they didn't get the implications of. He says, have ye not read? Now, that word read there, it means this. Haven't you read it over and over and over in repetition? Haven't you gone over this enough times for you to understand what it says? You've read it and read it and read it. And he's asking him, haven't you? You say you've read this, but have you really read it? I mean, really? And can you understand to speak of it? Of what God says in the Pentateuch, which you only revere? Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to that portion of Scripture. Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. Second book. That's to your left. Okay? Exodus chapter 3. Now remember, now I want to remind you, they only believe the Pentateuch. And the place what they really believe is when God speaks to the out of the bush. All right? Remember that? I mean, only what God says? Now this is the time. Now here it comes. Chapter 3, in verse 6, it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And this is where Jesus Christ went. But Jesus Christ finished this in which he said, saying in verse 32 of chapter 23, he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Okay? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God does not say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. He says, I am. He says, currently, at this time. So obviously, they must still be alive somewhere. I am. I'm the great I am. Not the great I was. I am right now and ever will be. It was so simple and it was always been in front of their right there. The Pharisees have never been able to push them back with their thought of no resurrection. And there it was right there. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. I am. Because I'm alive forevermore, and so are they. Because if they're dead and they have been destroyed in the grave and they're no more, then he's not their God anymore, is he? They're gone. It's all in the English. Right there. I am. And it's so simple. Well, these guys were devastated, and it made them look like fools. Because they used the one place of all the Bible that they said is the most holy. Moses before the bush. And they missed it. And so did the Pharisees. But the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, he's not going to miss it. Because he is the great I am. Remember when he was in the garden? I love this. You know, you get these people, they talk about people being slain in the Spirit, right? Slain in the Spirit. Well, here comes these people in the garden and Judas comes up and kisses them and he says, what do they say? Are you the Christ? And he says, I am. And they all fell backwards. He's the great I am. Just through the name of God. Just tell Him I am sent you. Who is I am? He always has been, He always will be, and forever will be. So, He just stopped it right there. Very simple. And so, the Sadducees, they were sad, you see. I had to do it, okay? I had to do it. My wife, please don't say that. I said it. They're sad, you see. But this is the most revered situation in Scripture for them. And the Pharisees were stumped by them. And it took some little country bumpkin to come and tear them up. Just with a few things to see. And don't you think that these men wanted Jesus gone and they wanted Him dead? D-E-A-D, dead. They didn't want this guy around anymore. He was trouble for them because He's turning their religion upside down and making them look like fools. He's not trying to make them look like fools. They're just doing the work all by themselves. And all He does is answer their questions. Well, in the end, and when the multitude heard this, the multitude, don't you love it? All those people are still there watching this stuff. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished. They were stunned at His doctrine because it was so simple. Because we have a God that we can come to through Jesus Christ, our Savior and their Messiah. And they were amazed. And we should never be surprised, but we should never cease to be amazed. Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And every question or ridicule is answered from God's holy Word. The problem in all of this, my brother and sister, comes to us. We're the problem. We either believe it or we reject it. Either He is the God of the living or He is not God at all. There's no in between. A person doesn't almost believe. If you almost believe, that means you're still fully lost. But how many of such willful ignorance? There's too many of people that just, they will themselves to be ignorant because they think they're going to lose something when they have everything to gain. I mean, people need to get over themselves. What do people really lose? They lose nothing. They lose hell, but they gain salvation. So be careful of those who misuse the Scriptures. You be careful about misusing the Scriptures to make them what you want them to mean instead of what they mean. And the majesty of the Scriptures. Let the majesty of the Word of God just flood our soul and our hearts and our minds with the beauty of the Scripture of God who He speaks to us through the Word of God. Don't try to read through it so fast you don't know what it says. Just read every blessed word and let it just sink in, you know? And then there's the master of the Scriptures that just comes to you and soothes your heart. Are you getting in the Scriptures to know the Scriptures of God? Or do you get in the Scriptures to know the God of the Scriptures? That's why they're here. Let's get to know Him. And the better we know the Scriptures, the better we know Him. And you know something? The greater we know Him, the more we get into the Scriptures, the greater we'll... And do you see how it goes? It's a snowball effect. This is where the Lord wants to take you. It takes time. But isn't that all we have? Are you saved? I pray everyone here is saved. That knows what the Scripture says of Jesus Christ coming, and He's coming to a time where He is going to be rejected of mankind, put up on a cross, rejected by just about everybody. And even the world itself will shake in the death of God.